All right, let's do this. Let's turn open to 2 Timothy and look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. We talked about this some last night, had a little gathering last night and talked through some of these things. And think about, as we're thinking about pilgrimage, and this is one of the beauties of, you know, go back to Pilgrim's Progress, right? And John Bunyan will give faithful there on his journey, give him a good friend to walk alongside of him as he's going through the world. And you have hopeful, and then you have all these other crazy figures, right? The worldly wise men and all these others that will try and discourage Christian from going on his trip and reaching his destination. So, I mean, we teach our children this from the youngest ages, that it matters who you're with. And so I want to think about that together here this morning. So 2 Timothy chapter 4 and just verse 21. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 21. And Paul writes this. He says, do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. That's it. Do your best to come before winter. The context of 2 Timothy is that Paul is sitting in a Roman prison. He is looking at the prospect of maybe his death, maybe the end of his ministry, and he feels alone, and he's going to give Timothy some final encouragements, some final instructions, some final hopes as he's writing to him here at the end of his public ministry. And there is this one thing that rises above all the rest for Paul as he's writing Timothy, and that is that he wants Timothy to come to him, to be with him. Verse 10, if we go back, Paul tells Timothy that Demas, who was one of Paul's most intimate ministry partners, a man that Paul has listed multiple times before, he does so in Luke and Colossians 4:14. He will list him with Mark and Aristarchus and Luke again in the book of Philemon in his greetings and his postscript there. This man, Demas, was part of the inner circle of the Apostle Paul, part of his core ministry team. And now he says, back in verse 10, that Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. If we think back to what we just discussed about our pilgrim's journey, Demas had become comfortable. He no longer saw himself on pilgrimage, and he settled down. He no longer saw himself as going from here to there. He was just focused on the immediate, the here, and he just settles down to rest here. He lost that outlook, if he ever had that outlook. And so his love for the world outpaced his love for God. He went to Thessalonica. Paul says that Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Galatia was in Asia Minor, what we would call modern-day Turkey. Dalmatia was in southern Italy, and it appears that both of these were sent out by the Apostle Paul to go and to do ministry. They were on mission, and that's why they were gone. He also says that he sent Tychicus to Ephesus. All these departures has left the Apostle Paul with only one close friend remaining in Rome. He says in verse 11, Luke alone is with me. And that leads him to his request that Timothy come and join him. And it's really, though, more than a request. It's a pleading on Paul's part. He says the same thing in this chapter twice. Do your best to come. In verse 9, he says, do your best to come to me soon. Here in our verse 21, he says, do your best to come before winter. Be diligent. Make every effort. There is earnestness that he is expressing here. First, why before winter? Because for Timothy to journey to where Paul is in Rome, he would have to cross the Mediterranean Sea. And the Mediterranean at wintertime was not something that you would want to cross. It could become violent very quickly. You'll remember Paul himself experienced this in the book of Acts, in Acts 27, on that trip that he is taking across the Mediterranean as he is a prisoner, and he will warn the sailors not to try it, but the sailors go ahead and they try it in the midst of the winter, and they won't listen to him. And you remember they have to throw all the cargo overboard, and they'll go without food for 14 days, and eventually they will be shipwrecked on Malta. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, come to me, Timothy, but come to me before it becomes winter. Come soon. And why does he want Timothy with him? Well, maybe it was to give Timothy some final instructions before Paul was feeling the sense of the fact that he might lose his life, as he seems to allude to in this letter. Maybe it was to give him a little greater knowledge. Maybe it was to provide an eyewitness for the trial that he feels like he is getting ready to go through. But more than anything, it was simply because he wanted his friend. In fact, he needed his friend. And Timothy is not enough. He also requests in verse 11, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Paul says the same thing about Titus in Titus 3:12. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to come to me. Our first point, we all need Christian friends. We all need Christian friends. You need Christian friends. It's not sinful weakness to seek friends. It is godly wisdom. You and I are on pilgrimage from here to there, and we need fellow soldiers that are walking alongside us, fellow pilgrims who are helping us along the way. You need it. Need it. People that are headed to the same place, who are equally happy with us to be serving the King, have their eyes fixed upon eternity, who are fighting alongside of us, who will encourage us, who will challenge us, who will exhort us, who will model before us. You need it. Let me just remind you of this from a few passages. Paul tells the church in Philippi that he desires to send Timothy to them, but he just can't part with him yet. He needs him. He does send Epaphroditus, but listen how he speaks of Epaphroditus. My brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. He needs him. It is shocking, you read through Paul's epistles, and maybe this is something we can learn together, how often he is commending his fellow laborers to the people he's writing to. He's not scared about passing out encouragement. He has no problem telling his fellow ministry workers what he enjoys about them or how he's seen fruitfulness in their lives. You could do that for your pastor and elders every once in a while. That's not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. Say, well, I don't want to puff them up. That's not your concern. You and I are charged with encouraging one another. You let him worry about his head before the Lord. But Paul is doing this routinely. In the book of Colossians, he will write of Aristarchus and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, calling them his, quote, fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And he says they have been, quote, been of comfort to me. He needs them. When writing to Titus, he asks him to come to him soon. Why? Because he has need of him. But that isn't enough. He also asks for Zenas and Apollos to come as well. Why? Because he says he needs them. You need some friends. And they need you. You see this modeled in Jesus' life. He surrounds himself, not simply with the disciples, but he surrounds himself with an inner core of Peter, John, and James, and those both high moments and low moments of his ministry, he surrounds himself with them. When he goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he takes them with him. When he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knows what awaits him, the next day, he takes them with him. Why? Well, he tells them, he says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." In a very earthly sense, in his humanity, he needed them. You need friends. But second, what in particular is Christian friendship? What is Christian friendship? There's a long discussion in history just about what friendship is. What actually is friendship? Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, argued that friendship is, quote, the convergence in attitudes and aims. That is, for Aristotle, a friend becomes another self. It's someone that thinks like I do. It's someone that's motivated by the same things that I'm motivated by, that values what I value. Plato will follow upon Aristotle, and he argued that friendship is all about usefulness. He said, no, what truly makes someone as a friend is that you benefit from them. Cicero, the great orator, will follow Aristotle and follow Plato, and he will argue that friendship is actually rooted in relationship, and because it's rooted in relationship, it's rooted in love. And this will have a great influence upon Ambrose, the great early century preacher that will have such a great influence upon Augustine, maybe the greatest of thinkers in the history of Christianity. And so Augustine will pick up this idea from Ambrose and will say that, yes, this is what is at the core of Christian friendship, is the idea of love. And that love is embodied in the person of Christ. That is, what makes Christian friendship Christian is that it's centered upon Christ. It's founded upon Christ, who is the perfection of love, and it's aimed at Christ, who is the perfection of love. During the Middle Ages, the monastic community will develop in many ways in response to in the early centuries of the church. There was an emphasis upon hermit living and going out into the wilderness and living by yourself and trying to get away from all the temptations of the world. And that was a miserable failure. And so you have this monastic communities that will develop in the early centuries of the church. And they will spend a lot of time in those communities thinking about friendship together. And the language that will eventually emerge during the Middle Ages to speak about friendship in that context is that they are spiritual friendships. We are to have spiritual friendships. And that's okay. I'm all right with that. But it's not the best. What you and I are looking for is Christian friendships. Friendships that are founded upon Christ and that are aimed at Christ. Those two things, the foundation and the goal. Christ provides the foundation. Listen, friendships are always founded upon something. Often it's about what we have in common with somebody, what we like. We like golf, and they like golf. We're a fan of Michigan State basketball and football, which is a virtue. And so they're a virtuous person, and so we are friends. Or our children are the same age, or we're in the same stage of life. Common experiences. Or we're in the same vocation. All that is wonderful and good and provides a foundation for many friendships in this world. But it's not the foundation of Christian friendship. The foundation of Christian friendship is Christ. Christian friendship is unique because for Christians, our friendship is never between simply two individuals. It's between three. Our friendship with Christ is the context of our friendship with one another. John 15, 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. We receive the same designation that Abraham received from God. He was called a friend of God three times in the Bible, all reflecting the fact that God told Abraham what he was going to do. There's intimacy. There's closeness. There's understanding. In Exodus, Moses will be called a friend of God because, quote, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friends. We are friends with Christ, he tells us. Christ says, I call you friends. And that friendship with the living God-man provides the foundation for our friendship with one another. And because we are friends with Christ, it is always for Christ that our friendships exist. He's the foundation and the goal. He's the goal. We're on a pilgrimage to join Him. And so we're aimed at Him together. And along the way, we are seeking to look more like this one that we love. Together. My early marriage, we've been married for 25 years, and I made a mess of it early in marriage. Mess. Our first 3 years of marriage were not good by any stretch of the imagination. In can now say as a work of God's grace, say, oh, I don't know a better marriage. My wife is my dear friend, and I am hers. And we're lovers and encouragers to one another. And one of the things that changed in my mind after the first couple of years of marriage was I realized what I was so often doing. And if I can speak for her, what she was doing, but I own it because it's my responsibility, is that so often it was, oh, you need to change and you need to change. And this was about as close as we could ever get, right? Constant conflict. And all of a sudden realizing that, no, it's not this. The Lord put us together like this. And He gave me my wife as a co-laborer to help me in my pilgrimage along the way. And whatever that sin is in my life or in her life, it's not her problem and it's not my problem, it's our problem. And so instead of this, it's, we got this problem right here. And He's put us together to help one another to tackle that problem. And to grow in this likeness so that we become more like the one we love together. Talk about this with my kids. So we'll talk about this and we'll talk about, very open about our failings as a family and as individuals. And my failing as a father and as a husband. And so we'll talk about these things. Say, look, Daddy's got to grow in this. And He's put us together to help in that. He's put us together as a family to help us finish this pilgrimage together. When put together, you need people, fellow Christians, and fellow Christians need you. As we seek to finish this pilgrimage together. As one writer put it, he said, just as the tallest trees are found in a forest, so too, in order to grow spiritually taller, we need tall people around us who will encourage growth. We seek to grow in Christ together. Christian friendship is founded in Christ and aimed at Christ. And you don't need me to tell you that you got enemies all around you on this pilgrimage. So many voices. So many. I remember being in college and I was in a technology class. Remember the professor getting up and she's saying to us, she said she was a single older woman. And I remember her saying to her class, I never have silence in my home. I always have the radio playing. And I remember thinking, that's the strangest thing I've ever heard. But here's the reality, is that almost all of us now live that way. You have voices chirping at you all the time. From billboards as you're driving down the road, to the earbuds you got in, to the texts that are blowing up in your pocket, to the emails that you got to answer, to the neighbor saying this, the news telling you this, to the songs telling you this. Just constant voices. And many of those are enemies aimed at your soul. And so we need friends around us. You'll notice that when Christ calls us his friends, it's because we know him. He says, we aren't servants any longer, but friends because we know his will. Abraham was called a friend of God because he knew what God purposed. You need Christian friends who know you, who know your desires, who know your will. You need that. When I look at the lives of people around me, people that have professed Christ that have fallen horribly, almost to a person, I could say nobody knew them. They weren't known. Hey, you know them. You know their name. You know them as an acquaintance. You may know what their favorite food is, what TV show they're watching, what their job is, what their kids' names are, but you don't know them. If no one knows you, you're in a dangerous place. If your best friends are unbelievers, you're in a dangerous place. You need Christian friends. Christian friends who will pray for you, who will watch over you, who will speak to you. All three aspects are important as we're on this pilgrimage. Some will watch, but they are too timid to speak. Some will pray, but never know what to pray because they don't watch. Some will speak, but not out of love because they lack prayerfulness and watchfulness. You want praying, watching, speaking Christian friends. You need them. And Christian makes all the difference. A lot of our friendships, I think, in the church are miserable failures because though they are two Christians that are friends, they're not Christian friendships. Two Christians and they're friends, but it's not a Christian friendship. I remember as a small child, probably 3 or 4 years old, one of my most distinct early memories, and I had a single mom growing up, and I remember we lived in this duplex, and I remember going outside and running on a sunny afternoon on a Saturday and running around and grabbing all of these flowers in the backyard and bringing them in to give them to my mom. And I remember how joyfully she received them, and she put them in a glass of water and set them on the kitchen table. They weren't flowers, they were weeds. They were dandelions. Once you've had real Christian friendship, the flower of Christian friendship, what you've experienced before, you see them for what they are. They're weeds. Where you are laboring together upon the foundation of Christ. And you're both helping one another along in the journey aimed at Christ. It's distinctly different. Are we encouraging each other in Christ? If we think about our conversations with one another, are they filled with conversations about Christ? Are we challenging one another in Christ? Are we praying for one another in Christ? Or is our friendship simply filled with talking about our kids together? Talking about our schooling together, talking about the basketball game last night together? Or worse, is our friendship filled with complaining about our world or our politics, or worse yet, other Christians in the church together? Does our friendship spur one another on to anger and bitterness and criticalness and complaint and hatred and even worldliness? Or does our friendship encourage joy and humility and love and grace and peace and kindness and gentleness and self-control? If it's not doing that, what are we doing? Can I say our friendship is helping both of us to look more like Christ? If this world is all that there is, then by all means, let's focus upon basketball and pizza and our kids' schooling and all the activities we love and talking about TV shows. But if this world isn't all that exists, then let's help one another. The Lord's put us together for a reason. You need Christian friendship. Let me answer some pushback that may be in your mind in closing. First, I don't know or have such friends. I'm sorry. Find them. It doesn't just miraculously appear. They're made. It takes effort and intentionality. There is no way around that. Listen, Paul was not shy in letting Timothy know his need. Jesus wasn't shy in letting John and James and Peter know his need. Find people you respect. Find people you somewhat like. And tell them, I need you. Paul didn't hesitate to do so. You say, well, that sounds strange. Maybe. In our culture, it sounds strange. In the Christian culture, it shouldn't sound strange. Because we all know that Christ put us together for one another for His glory. We all need Christian friends. And here's what some may not know. They need it as much as you need it. Second, but I'm an introvert. It's hard for me to do something like this. I understand that. It's easier for some to seek friends than others. I had a man at the, he no longer moved to the other side of the country, but remember when Leah and I and our kids first arrived at University Reformed Church, there's a man that later became an elder at the church. Remember, after we'd been there for a few months, he called me one day out of the blue. And he said, Jason, I said, yes. He said, we're having dinner with your family next Wednesday night. Would you like us to bring food to your house or would you like to go out to eat? Most of us are not that forward and don't have that much moxie and aren't extroverts in such a way as he is. That doesn't mean that we can't reach out to others. If it's a struggle to find a couple people in the church, then you still have responsibility to do something about it. You can approach a pastor elder and say, I need help finding a friend. That's actually in our book of church order, in the PCA, it's one of the functions of the diaconate. They are to help those that are friendless, because it's a real need, just as much as the bodily needs of the congregation. There's no shame in stating the need. Why? Because it isn't just about you. You need me, though we're not even connected in the same local church, you need me to have Christian friends. And I need you to have Christian friends. Because we're being built up into a holy temple unto the Lord. And where part of the body is suffering, the whole body is suffering. So it's not just self-serving. Your Christian life affects mine and mine affects yours. So you're struggling, so you make the need known. Three, but I can't find that one great friend I need. Well, I just think that's an unhelpful view. This is the wrong way to think about it. I don't think you need one friend. That puts too much pressure. Paul had people there with him. Luke is there. He mentions at the end Eubulus, Pudens, Lydus, Claudia, and quote, all the brothers, and yet he still needs Timothy and Mark. Why? Because they add something else. It is unfair often in our friendships that we expect one person to fulfill every aspect or need we have in friendship. Listen, you need one friend in your justification, the Lord Jesus Christ. You need many friends in your sanctification. I have different friends. I know that, listen, when I need wisdom about a practical issue, that's the guy I go to. I know that this friend here or these friends here, they're praying friends. I know that when I am in need, all I have to do is say something and they're bathing me in prayer. Did that this morning, sent out a couple of texts to guys and said, would you please pray for me today? And I know they're praying. My phone blew up with 8 texts back, praying. Because they'll pray. I have other friends that they just make me laugh. They help me not to take life here too seriously. Because I can be too serious. And I need that. It's some that are encouragers, some that are rebukers. They'll say, Jason, you weren't right when you said that. You were self-promoting when you did that. You need different friends that fill different roles in your life. I think it's wise for all of us. I would argue that you at least have 3 friends to walk alongside of you. They don't all need to be perfect. They have different roles. One might be a prayer warrior. One might be a wisdom person. One might have the courage to press into your life with hard questions. One might be able to help you laugh. You don't need the perfect friend. You need some Christian friends. And they need you. 4. I've been burnt by friends. So was Paul. See Demas. So was Jesus. See Peter and the rest of the disciples. But you still need them. You still need them. I often think about it this way. I think when the Lord Jesus saved us, as Christians, He not only saved us unto Himself, He saved us unto one another. There's no Lone Ranger Christianity. That's not a thing. There's not even a Lone Ranger in Tonto Christianity. You need friends. The moment He saved you into the church. He saved you as a member of His body. You are a sheep in the greater flock. You were saved unto Him and you were saved unto others. It is one of the great gifts that He gives you and I in this life that it doesn't say, just set you loose. Now go live the Christian life by yourself. You are to have brothers and sisters in your life that are surrounding you and helping to carry that load. We're pilgrims along the way. Friendships change, friends betray, friends fail, and you still need them. Fifth and finally, but this all seems so self-focused. It isn't. Surely can be, but it isn't. Paul is not being self-consumed when he asks Timothy to journey across the Mediterranean world for him, because the aim is Christ. He wants to look more like his Savior, and he wants to finish his race well. So he's calling Timothy to him. If we care for the church and for the world we dwell in, we live in Christian friendships. It is often from the circle of Christian friendships that God does a great work in our generation. We were in a generation, we were talking about this last night. It's often from that overflow. When there is health within, it flows without. That's true of families. That's true of churches. That's true of denominations. That's true of personal lives. And it's often when there is a group of friends that have been bound together upon the foundation of Christ and are aimed at Christ and that are helping one another along the way, that it's often from that spark, and it can be a very, very small group, that it then spreads throughout. It's amazing what the Lord does. John Witherspoon, when he was president of Princeton, used to say over and over to his theological students that when the church prospers, it was noticeable that her leaders, quote, flourish in clusters, each helping one another. Are you helping others? And are others helping you? The field of labor is great before us. It is great with trials, it is great with temptations, and it is great with joys. He's put us together to do this together. I often think about different people and think where Paul says about Philemon. Oh, it's one of my favorite things. And I often challenge myself to be more like Philemon, but he says to Philemon, he says that he rejoices in Philemon. Why? He says, because you refresh the souls of the saints. Be found a Philemon, someone that just refreshes your soul. When you find that person, you grab a hold of them and you make them your friend. Or Barnabas. Why was he called Barnabas? He was a son of encouragement. You find a Barnabas. That person encourages my soul, making them my friend. I need fellow pilgrims to walk along with. And who knows, maybe it'd be from your little friendship group. It sparks a fire that turns into revival and awakening that spreads through Kalamazoo and through Michigan, through the world. Listen, it starts very small when the Lord starts. And it almost always starts with close friendships like that. Focused on their pilgrimage together, focused on Christ. We pray for us. Father, we are thankful that you have given us the greatest of friends in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful that in Him that we can live in friendship with one another. You've given us brothers and sisters to walk through this life with, to carry the burden with, to support, to encourage, to exhort, to challenge. And we fight the good fight of the faith together. I pray for some in this room, no doubt this morning, who are lonely. Feel like maybe they've never had such a friend, let alone friends, and don't have one now. So we cry out to you and plead that you would bring that friend and those friends into our lives. And we would find that's good for our own soul, the souls of those around us. For those that are reeling from recent pains from friends and scared to brave the waters of Christian friendship again, pray that you would give us courage to labor well for the glory of our Savior, to realize that we've been saved into the body, and that we would link our arms and shoulders together with others, and that we would press into the plow, all seeking to give you glory in this world, looking for that day when we shall be face to face with your Son and our dear friend, and be filled with all the knowledge of his glory. We long for that day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.